Cancer. Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have seven spirits from Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. Dan, would you lead us off with Spirit of the Living God, and then hymn number 500, He Leadeth Me. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you give us wisdom and guidance and that you equip us to do the task that you've called us to do. We pray that you would help us to have wisdom and understanding, that we would experience your power and your might. Help us to trust you, to serve you as we ought. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage tonight? It's Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord.
Amen. This passage tonight deals with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We frequently talk about the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But this passage tonight deals not only with the promise of the Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus in full measure, but it also gives some insight as to how the Spirit of God works in our lives as well. Tonight, it's a consideration of a prophecy that was given more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet, as Revelation 5 verse 6 indicates, this prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5 verse 6, the Apostle John says that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain, and he has seven horns and seven spirits. And tonight, this sevenfold aspect of the Spirit of God, it's seven spirits as listed here, but it's in reality one spirit. It's the complete, universal, total Spirit of God. But verse 1 introduces that often repeated prophecy of the Lord that he would be out of the root, the stem, the branch of Jesse and David. And the Bible makes it clear that he was going to be a descendant of David, and yet he would be David's Lord. He would be David's son, yet David's Lord. And this verse 2 in chapter 11 of Isaiah gives us the key to how that actually came to be. He was actually God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he was fully indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8 gives us a reminder that in the consideration of spiritual gifts, some are given a spirit of wisdom, and some are given a spirit of knowledge. But the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus without measure, without limitation. We see that in Colossians 2 verse 3, where we're told that Jesus Christ possessed all the attributes of the Godhead. He was the fulfillment of all God in the flesh. But this reference here to the seven spirits, there's seven different descriptive aspects of the Spirit of God that are listed here in this verse, and all of them were fulfilled in their totality in the person and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as Christians have various aspects of them, various degrees of his manifestation. All believers are sealed at the point of our regeneration and our salvation with the indwelling of the Spirit. But our prayer is and ought to be that we would be filled with his Spirit in the enabling way that the Lord Jesus Christ was. But this says first and foremost here that the Spirit of the Lord would dwell upon him. And this was different than what was typical of the Old Testament. Oftentimes, and throughout the Old Testament, the people of God who were enabled at various times in their lives by the Spirit, they would have a momentary indwelling of the Spirit. He would come upon them and equip them as he did Samson to accomplish mighty works. He would come upon them as he often did the prophets to inspire the Holy Word to them, as the Scripture was inspired. Other times he would come upon them to do certain things and then leave. And while the New Testament also cautions us against grieving the Spirit, it does not speak anywhere in the Scripture that in the light of the Gospel, in the light of the New Testament, that we can actually drive the Spirit out. He permanently indwells us. The Spirit seals us and guarantees us and assures our salvation. So this promise here of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him and dwelling upon him was a more complete aspect of Spirit indwelling than what had been familiar to the people of God previously. He would fully indwell, he would fully enable and equip the Lord Jesus to do the task that he had come to earth to fulfill. The Spirit of the Lord implied a revelation. The Old Testament prophets, whenever they delivered a word from the Lord, they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they would note in their introductions to their revelations or to their prophecies that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, that the Spirit directed them or guided them in the knowledge that they were given. And such was the case with the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord dwelt upon him. This is the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit which was in the beginning and moved upon the face of the waters at creation, the Spirit which gave discernment and understanding to the Old Testament prophets and patriarchs, the Spirit of God which accomplished mighty works and great miracles throughout the Old Testament. All of this presence, the manifestation of God's power, came to dwell permanently upon the Lord Jesus. It dealt with his prophetic role, his prophetic office. The Spirit of the Lord, as he inspired the Old Testament prophets, gave them knowledge of God. And so too, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18, where it was said by Moses that one like unto me, a prophet like unto me, of the children of Israel, would be given, would be sent by God. And that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate prophet. And even as verse 1 introduced the lineage of David, he was in the kingly line of David, and yet he is and was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here we have the prophetic office. And we often say that the Lord Jesus Christ represents the perfect fulfillment of the three offices. In the Old Testament, among men, they were separated. There was the priesthood, there was the kings, and there was the prophets. But the Lord Jesus Christ combined all three offices in total perfection, in absolute perfect power. And here, in this fulfillment of the Spirit of God coming upon him, he is the ultimate prophet. He's the living word. And even as 2 Peter 1 verse 21 reminds us that the Old Testament prophets in former times didn't speak by the will of man, but they spoke, they were holy men and prophets that were moved by the Spirit of God. He directed their words. He gave them the revelation, the prophecies that they recorded in the pages of Scripture. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't need a mere instruction like the Old Testament prophets. He had the full indwelling of the Spirit of the Lord. He had the ability to read the hearts of men, to discern their minds and their thoughts. And thus the pervasive, omniscient power of God was manifested in him. He had the ability to read the motives and the intents of the heart. And he knew whether those who were engaging in ritual worship were truly committed to a worship of God, or whether they were merely, as he often said, hypocrites and vipers. He could not be deceived. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 tells us how the scriptures were inspired. They were fully inspired. But Jesus Christ was more than just an inspiration, a recording of words on a parchment or on paper. He was and is the living word. So he is the embodiment of the Spirit of God. The account of his baptism describes how the Spirit of God was visibly manifested upon him. In Matthew 3, verse 16, and in John 3, verse 34, after his baptism, the announcement was made by John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as he emerged from the water, the scripture records that John saw the Spirit of the Lord descend upon him as a dove. And this was the accomplishment of this promise made through the prophet Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him and dwell in him. But this description in verse 2 involves seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. What Revelation says is the seven spirits, and yet in reality it's one spirit. Because here we have that he would be indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord. And again, that was his prophet, his prophetic office, his prophetic role, his revelation as the living word. But then it says he will be given the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And though it's not listed twice there as the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding, that is clearly what is implied. So we have the second and third aspects of the sevenfold spirit. Throughout Scripture, wherever wisdom is mentioned, oftentimes the complement to that is understanding. Jesus Christ was the epitome of wisdom. He's the personification of that representation in the Proverbs of wisdom dwelling in men. The Lord Jesus Christ was full of wisdom. He had the knowledge, the understanding of what needed to be done. But just knowing how to do something isn't necessarily sufficient. He was given not only the spirit of wisdom, the knowledge of what to do or how to do it, but he was also given the understanding of how to put it into practice, how to actually accomplish what the will of God was, and how to put into practice what might be just viewed as hypothetical or intangible, but the understanding to put it into practice, knowing what to do and how to do it, and actually doing it, was the accomplishment of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the Father's will, and he came to earth committed to do the Father's will. Though even his disciples at times sought to discourage him, though the devil and Herod and the Jewish religious establishment sought to hinder him and to arrest him and to persecute him, nevertheless, he was not arrested until the proper time, the appointed time. And even though the disciples tried to discourage him from going back to Jerusalem, he turned to Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He understood that it was not Peter who was trying to discourage him, but that it was the hindrance of Satan trying to obstruct the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus had the full enabling wisdom of God, but also the understanding of how to accomplish what God had purposed for his life. Next, we see that he was given the spirit of counsel and of might. These two things often go hand in hand as well. This verse is a fulfillment of a different prophecy by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9, verse 6. He revealed that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would be called the Counselor and the Mighty God. This counsel involves the ability to give advice, to give instruction. For 3.5 years, he gave his disciples clear instructions as to how to live and what to do when the time would come when he would no longer be with them. He gave them counsel. He was a teacher. He was a rabbi. They called him that term, rabbi. And yet this was a fulfillment of the promise that he would be the wise counselor. But not only would he be able to guide them and advise them as to what to do, as he advises us through his word and through the indwelling of his spirit, he tells us what we should do. And we should be open to that. We should be ready to receive the instruction of the word of God, the counsel. We should also be open to the counsel of other believers, because the Bible reminds us that in the counsel of many, there is wisdom, there's safety. Thus, not only is he the fulfillment of the spirit of wisdom, but he was the fulfillment of the spirit of might. Again, that promise to Isaiah that he would be called the Mighty God. This references the power of God, the omnipotence of God, the ability to bring to pass all that he has purposed to do. And thus the counsel that he gave to his disciples, the direction and the instruction, the exhortations that he gives to us as his believers, it's not sufficient to just have the blueprint, the roadmap of where we should go or what we should do. It requires the might, the strength to accomplish it. And he was fully indwelt by the enabling strength of God, the Almighty One himself, dwelt fully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, the same promise is given to Christians, that not only do we have the counsel of the Word of God and the enlightening teaching of the Holy Spirit, but he also promises us that we will be given the strength. His grace is sufficient, the scripture says. And thus, we are promised that he will finish that work which he has begun in us. Again, the indwelling power of God, enabling his people to do all that he has purposed. Even as Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us, that he has foreordained us unto good works. He's the one who determined what we should do, but he also gives us the grace and the power, the strength to accomplish it. Sixthly, we're told here that he was given the spirit of knowledge. And this has to do more specifically with the knowledge of God. The scripture reminds us in Colossians that no man had known God except him. And what can be known of the Father is made visible, made plain through him. He said to his followers, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He had a more complete understanding and knowledge of the will of God for his life and for the purpose of the work of the gospel than any human being who has ever lived. And thus he was fully indwelt with the spirit of knowledge, the knowledge of God. Because John reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had complete knowledge of God because he was the second person of the Trinity. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is the same attribute of God the Father, that he is the great I Am, the one who was and is to come. And this then combines the attributes of God, even as the Holy Spirit also was likened to be present at creation, active in creation, active in our redemption, and it will be the Spirit of God which continues throughout the gospel age to effectually call all who will repent and believe. And it is the Spirit of God then that will carry us even safely to eternity. Seventhly, we're told here that he was to be indwelt by a spirit of the fear of the Lord. And this might seem to be a rather strange attribute for the one who was himself the Lord. But the fear of the Lord here is a reference to a reverence, not a trembling fear, a terror, but a reverence for the things of God. It involves a piety, a realization of how we ought to live. He knew the Father's will for his life, and he refused all temptations to do anything contrary to his Father's will. And thus it's an example to us that we too ought to be committed to follow the example of Christ and to seek that full indwelling. Even as Paul said to the Corinthians, that everyone has been given different spiritual gifts. Everyone has been given a measure of the Spirit. We have been sealed by that Holy Spirit, but it's our desire and it ought to be our aim to be more fully controlled, more fully enlightened, more fully empowered by the Spirit of God in our daily lives, that we might reflect Christ in all that we say and do and think. And thus, this sevenfold Spirit, that which John saw in Revelation 5:6 as being the Lamb which was slain before the foundation of the world, he had seven horns representing the power of God, the omnipotence of God. But he also had the seven spirits, the full equipping of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity in his life. And that ought to be our desire as well. We ought to be illuminated by his presence. Our countenance ought to reflect it. Our wisdom, our words, and our actions ought to reflect the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus bids us shine in whatever corner we find ourselves. Dan, would you sing hymn number 653?
Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you and your small corner, and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine, first of all for him. Well, he sees and knows it, if our light grows dim. He looks down from heaven to see us shine, you and your small corner, and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine, and for all around, many kinds of darkness in the world are found, sin and want and sorrow, so we must shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine.
It is that Holy Spirit of God which enables us to do that which he has called us to do. He tells us that he will teach us all things, that he will be our comforter. When we don't know what to pray for, he will intercede for us, even as groanings. And he makes our petitions acceptable before our heavenly mediator, the one who daily makes intercession for us before the Father. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is an essential part of our lives. Many times we have a tendency to kind of shy away from the consideration of the power of the Holy Spirit, probably as a knee-jerk reaction to the way in which the charismatic approach has overemphasized, even in an extra biblical way, the suppositions of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit ought to be the guide of our lives. He ought to be the enabling power, and he ought to be the light, that leads us and directs us in the consideration of the Scriptures. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.